excuse me. Welcome, everybody. Would you like to turn to Luke chapter 1? Quite a long reading, but I'm sure you'll bear with me. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 5 to 25. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple as the law of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will be given him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, I don't want to alarm any of you, but it's only just over 5 weeks to Christmas. Many of us have started to prepare for this important event, which marks the birth of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. But tonight, I want to look at events that happened about 3 months or so before the Nativity. And in doing so, I want to look at a woman who played an important part in the preparation for the coming of Jesus, and who is often overlooked as we celebrate his birth. Tonight, I want to look at Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah, and the mother of John the Baptist. Can you bring me water, John? Even in that description, I'm guilty of referring to this great lady by her position rather than who she really is in her own right. I'd like to look at Elizabeth because she has much to teach us, ordinary Christians, even in the modern 21st century Christians like us. If we think about it, we actually know quite a bit about Elizabeth. We know that she was a descendant of Aaron, and as such, she belonged to the priestly class. She was married to Zechariah, who was also descended from the priestly line, and who was a priest at the temple in Jerusalem. The couple are described as well on in years, which is a polite way of saying that they were quite old. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren or unable to have children. And those are the basic facts that we're given very early on in the account of God's dealing with them. But there's much more to Elizabeth. And this can be gleaned from the way she reacted to a most extraordinary and resounding set of circumstances. She suddenly became pregnant, even though she was well past the age when it was physically possible to conceive. From her reaction to this, we can discover much about her, and she becomes an inspiration to all of us. The first thing we discover is that she was a very good living person who served God in the very utmost of her ability. She was of the priestly line and was married to a priest, and in her time, that brought privileges and responsibilities. She had the privilege of being a reasonably prosperous person, but she was part of the acceptable set of her time. Alfred Edersheim tells us in his book, The Life and Times of Jesus Messiah, that she would probably have a good house, that she would have kept it well, and she would have been someone of some standing in Jerusalem. In addition, she had the responsibility of ensuring that her husband maintained his social standing and that she was a credit to him. It was also expected that she would care for the poor and always offer hospitality over and above the normally acceptable level. And I think we can safely assume that she carried out these duties and responsibility with great skill and purpose. We know that it's often the case that women who are childless throw themselves into good works out of their interest to try and fill the ache for a child of their own. And we know that she did all that she should, and more, because we're told that she was upright in the sight of God and was blameless. So the first lesson that we can learn from Elizabeth is to continue to do our best for God, even when we're disappointed that he's not given us our deepest desire. Despite being childless, and as a result, I'm sure she endured much well-being and pity from her friends, she still served God and did all she could to obey his commandments to the utmost of her ability. She didn't let bitterness towards God become part of her life. She accepted her lot and continued to love and serve God. She was probably most disappointed and hurt at her continued childlessness, but it didn't interfere with her relationship with her Lord. And that is a lesson for each one of us. But then, secondly, we can see that she was a woman of great faith. When her husband returned from the temple, struck dumb by the angel, she never doubted his account of what had happened. Most of us today would have assumed he'd suffered some sort of stroke and we'd have rushed for the doctor. But Elizabeth accepted the account her husband gave her. And that's quite remarkable. For the account not only explained his dumbness, but promised that she would have a child. And as we've seen, she was well past childbearing age. And a natural reaction would have been to think that this was some sort of cruel joke, or her husband had gone completely out of his mind. But she accepted her husband's account of the angelic visitation, and she accepted that God had promised her a miracle. And sure enough, very soon she became pregnant. Now, bearing in mind her age and her long desire for the child, do you think that she might just have naturally begun to wonder what she felt was just wishful thinking? Whether this was just a false pregnancy. But no, she totally accepted what the angel had said, and she knew she was pregnant with the promised child. No doubt she prayed many long and anguished prayers throughout her life that the Lord would bless her with a child of her own. Now, in the evening of her life, the Lord had answered her prayers. So surely, Elizabeth teaches us the importance of never giving up in our prayers. The Lord will answer in his own good time, and as he wills. Sometimes the answer to our plea will be no. At other times, the Lord will fairly quickly grant our request. And at other times, there'll appear to be no answer at all. But it's in those times, when nothing seems to be happening, that we have to continue to pray and continue to trust in the Lord. The Lord will do whatever he will do, and he'll do it when the time is right. We just have to keep on hanging in there and place our confidence in him. It's very easy to have faith when everything's going very well. But it's a totally different matter to continue in faith when it appears that God is not answering. But then we see Elizabeth's total self-control. The child was to be raised as a Nazarite, which means that he must never touch alcohol, never have any of his hair cut, or in any way be near anything that was ritually unclean. As promised by the angel, Elizabeth conceived a child, and she immediately hid herself for 5 months. She kept to the house and didn't tell anyone of her pregnancy. And there are probably many reasons why she may have done this. Maybe she wanted to ensure she didn't suffer a miscarriage. Maybe she was making sure she never exposed the unborn child to any risk of ceremonial uncleanliness. Maybe she was excessively modest and a little bit ashamed that at her age she was with child. Any and of all of these might well have been the reason for her self-imposed seclusion. But we can safely imagine that during those 5 months she spent many hours in prayer and praise for the honour that the Lord had bestowed upon her. She says, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people." For now, Elizabeth can praise God. For not only has he taken the disgrace of childlessness from her, but he's given her the glory of being the mother of his prophet. Her thoughts and her actions were for the welfare of her child and for the glory of God. And so she gave up her natural delight in sharing her joy with all her friends and relatives. She kept herself safe and away from any possibility of ceremonial uncleanness. And in this she showed great self-control. It's a valuable example to all of us that we must exercise restraint in and for ourselves so that all the honour and the glory go to the Lord. And then fourthly, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Mary, who was to be the mother of Jesus, came to see Elizabeth when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. Mary came to confirm what the angel had told her, that her cousin was with child in her old age. And as Mary entered the house, she greeted Elizabeth. And at the greeting, the child in Elizabeth's womb jumped, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this reaction of the unborn child must have been something extraordinary. Elizabeth was in her 6 months and had no doubt felt the baby move many times before. But this time it was different. This time it wasn't just the normal move of the baby. It was a definite leap of recognition of the presence of the one who was to bear the child Jesus. The word used is the same word that's used of the struggling of Jacob and Esau in Rebekah's womb. Now was fulfilled what the angel had said to Zechariah, that the child would be filled with the Holy Spirit from its mother's womb. But then we see Elizabeth, empowered by the Holy Spirit, prophesy over Mary. "Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Now Elizabeth didn't know until this moment that Mary was pregnant. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth knew not only that her young cousin was pregnant, but also who the child was to be. And it illustrates to us the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. By his power, we can have the certain knowledge of what God is doing. We can be part of his plan, and we can be the bearer of instruction to those who are being used by God. We can comfort and encourage. We can equip and teach. We can assist and guide those who need these things. Every Christian needs the full power of the Holy Spirit working within them so that they can know their place and their gifting in God. And we also need the Holy Spirit to ensure that we are content with what God has given us and not jealous of those who we think he has blessed more than us. But then, fifthly, Elizabeth was a woman of obedience. When first she learned of her impending pregnancy, she willingly accepted the condition that accompanied it. She did all that she could to ensure that she fulfilled all the angel had instructed. And as we've seen, she was extremely careful throughout her pregnancy, and I'm no doubt at the time of birth, she had the best attention that was available. But her greatest test came when the child was 8 days old, and it was the time of circumcision for the child. A little later in our text, in verses 59 to 64, we see, on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But the mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. And he said to her, well, no one among your relatives has that name. And they made signs for his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. Now the background to this is that, by tradition, the child was named at the ceremony, and by tradition, the child was given the name of the father of a close family member. But Elizabeth, mindful of the angel instructions, insisted he was to be named John. And this caused them to consult Zechariah, and he also indicated the child was to be called John. At this, Zechariah was freed from his affliction of being deaf and dumb and broke out in a song of praise unto God. Now perhaps we'd not appreciated that Zechariah was probably both deaf and dumb, but it certainly would appear that this was the case. In verse 62, we're told that they made signs to the father, which would indicate that they couldn't speak to him. Because of obedience to all that the angel had instructed, Elizabeth received the long-sought-after child and saw her husband released from his affliction. She was never told the reason that he is to be named John, but she just did what she was told. But can you imagine how Elizabeth felt at that moment? She and her husband Zechariah had proudly brought their son, born to them in their old age, to present him to the Lord in gratitude and love. Then just before the actual act of circumcision, the benediction is spoken. Our God, the God of our fathers, raise up this child to his father and mother, and let his name be called Israel, Zechariah, son of Zechariah. But Elizabeth interrupts the great shout, no! He's to be called John. And that's a great surprise to all who were there. A woman actually shouting out in the middle of a service to the Lord. Women had to remain silent in the synagogue. But then, to suggest a totally unsuitable name for the child. Well, this ought to be a Zechariah who confirmed that the child's name was indeed to be John. Then came the miracle of seeing Zechariah healed of his affliction. Have you ever thought of how fitting this was? It was for unbelief that Zechariah was struck deaf and dumb, and it was for faith that restored his speech and hearing. The first evidence of his dumbness had been his inability to speak the benediction at the temple. The first evidence of his restoration was a burst of praise unto God. As Zechariah and Elizabeth obeyed the instructions of the Lord, as given by the angel, they received the restoration of Zechariah. And this surely was even further confirmation that the rest of the promise about this child would be fulfilled. And this must tell us of the importance of absolute obedience to what God asks. We're told in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Obedience is one of the most difficult areas of the Christian life. The failure to obey all that the Lord requires was the cause of much of the trouble that Israel experienced throughout the Old Testament. And it's no easier for us today than it was for those people. Very often we can't understand the reason for the Lord's directions, and we think we know a better way. But like the couple in our account tonight, we're not called to understand the deep working of the mind of God. We're simply called to obey him. Obedience is the ultimate outworking of faith. Obedience is acknowledging that God knows best and trusting in him absolutely. In human terms, it doesn't seem right or possible that we can be forgiven of all our sins and declared righteous before God simply by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord of our life. We think that it's too easy, and there should be something more that we need to do to earn or deserve this position in God. There are many who, throughout the ages and even today, are busy trying to arrange and earn their own salvation. Yet God makes it very plain that all we have to do is what he says, trust in Christ. There are many times in the life of every one of us where God asks us to do things that seem to be strange, unnecessary, or even downright daft. But very rarely does he give us an explanation. He just asks us that we do it. And if we fail to do what he asks, we're the ones that miss out on what he has for us. If Elizabeth had failed to follow the instructions of the angel, who knows what might have happened or not happened? Would she actually have had the baby? Would the child have grown up to be all that we know he became, a herald of Jesus Christ and the one who prepared the way of the Lord? We'll never know. But one thing of which we can be certain, the obedience of this godly woman was rewarded just as had been promised. So let it be a lesson to all of us of how vital it is for us to trust the Lord totally and wholeheartedly and be totally obedient to him, whatever he asks of us. So we find that this godly woman, Elizabeth, who doesn't figure very greatly in the Bible, has much to teach us. From her, we see the importance of living a good and godly life and trying to ensure that those in the world around us will get a good impression of those who serve God, even when we don't always get what we most desire. Then we see the necessity of great faith in our Lord and God. As we have seen, this faith is essential if we are to see what the Lord has promised, no matter how unlikely those promises are. If we hear from God, no matter how we hear from him, we must have the faith to believe in what he tells us. Elizabeth also shows us the virtue of self-control. Today we live in a world that's full of temptations to live in an ungodly way. There's so much to tempt us to compromise what we know are the requirements of a godly life. But like Elizabeth, we must exercise self-control and ignore the normal worldly way of doing things and submit ourselves totally to the way of Jesus. And then we see how vital it is for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Without him, we're just normal, weak human beings. But with the Holy Spirit, we're strong, supernatural children of God who can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Then finally, we see how important it is for us to be obedient. For by being totally obedient to God and all he asks of us, we benefit from everything he promises us. The tragedy is that if we insist on doing our own thing and going our own way, sometimes God lets us. And then we miss out on all that he has for us, and it's entirely our own fault. Remember the verse in 1 Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed is better than the fat of rams. It could not be plainer, and Elizabeth is a great example of what obedience can accomplish. Let me finish by quoting a verse from Luke 1, verse 45. Mary, on being told by the angel that she was to be the mother of the Saviour, said, "Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Well, I think that we can personalize this verse to read, "Blessed am I when I believe what the Lord has said to me will be accomplished." I believe that's a very important key to the whole Christian life. Make it your own key verse. Learn it, remember it, and let it be one of the foundations of your life. Yes. Amen.